This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move on into Galatians with Introduction to Galatians, No Other Gospel, Paul's Call, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, and Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The choir of King's College with the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, a fitting hymn, of course, for the celebration of Palm Sunday. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., live on this Monday afternoon, March the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion, with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Then we'll have a conversation on the Bible and gender dysphoria with Dr. Mark Rockenbach, Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary. Pastor Will Wheaton is Assistant Pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
We have a lot of material. It's an embarrassment of riches in front of us today. How are we going to get through all of this in an hour?
Isn't it insane? You know, hopefully we'll get through a lot of it. We may not get through all of it. But I think it's beautiful for us to stop and sort of reflect on this. I once just sort of noted and counted it up. The lectionary, which is the book of readings that usually sits on the lectern in the church. If you look at the readings that are used in the lectionary from this Passion Sunday, a Palm Sunday, all the way through till like Easter Wednesday, you have a collection that is more than 100 pages of scripture. That means the church is going to set her children down and read to them more than 100 pages of scripture within a week and a half. That is an amazing thing to do. And in this day and age, almost unheard of. But you have to ask, what's the point of these long readings? Well, it shows the church's great faith in the Word of God being the Holy Spirit means whereby He gives and strengthens faith. And I promise you, what you need to do during these times, when we go to these services, you just need to stop looking at the watch. Take the watch off and leave it at home. And just let the Word of God wash over you. You will be amazed at how it will strengthen you, and you will walk out thoroughly refreshed by the end of this experience. But yes, to sort of kick off the glut of scripture that's going to be thrown over you in these days, we have the numerous readings for Palm or Passion Sunday.
Let's go straight into the intro, which is appropriately Psalm 22.
Yeah, actually, you know what? I have to back you up. Before we go straight into the intro, there's something in this service that precedes it.
Oh, that's right. We have two possible gospel readings.
Two possible gospel readings. Because this service literally begins with the Palm Sunday before it transitions into what we think of as Passion Sunday. So there are two readings. You can either read the account of Palm Sunday from John chapter 12 or from St. Matthew chapter 21. I tell you, my own preference is for St. John on this Sunday because St. John's is the only gospel that actually tells you that they had palms that they were using. So let's just read that one gospel reading for today. John 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That's such a beautiful gospel reading to read at the very start of the service, usually from the back of the church. And then in our congregation, anyway, after this is done, the children actually process into the sanctuary with their palms waving, and they're singing the words of the hymn that we heard at the top of the hour here, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor" by Theodulfe of Orleans. Beautiful, beautiful hymn that the church has retained for many centuries. So that sort of kicks the liturgy off. And there's so much we could say about just that reading. I do want to point out that in, well, recent past, well, can we call it recent past, Todd, when we're thinking back to when we were young people? We're going to call it the recent past. Just deal with it. We remember when this was actually just Palm Sunday. I think TLH had three hymns for Palm Sunday, and they were always done, all three of them. And we always had this as the main gospel reading in the service. But that actually is a little bit of an innovation on the part of TLH. The historic practice in Lutheranism always was to actually give the longer gospel, the passion reading from St. Matthew on Palm Sunday. So it's just worth noting that what we remember from childhood is not actually the historic practice, but reflects more of a 19th century practice that became common and then bled over into the 20th century. Now to the intro.
Now to the intro from Psalm 22.
Yeah. You can hear the change from Palm Sunday to Passion Sunday in the words of the intro. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." So from Psalm 22, the antiphon is verses 19 and 21, and then the psalm portion itself, verse 1, verses 7 and verse 8. So clearly a focus on what's going to happen to David's son in his passion. That's what's being set forth and heralded as the big theme of the day. I do remember hearing a comment from a dear friend who said, "You know, I just don't like that. That's really Good Friday and it's intruding back here." Well, you need to remember, the church is going to read a whole boatload of scripture to you. So you have on this Sunday, the St. Matthew Passion, and then on Monday, you're going to have the rest of John 12 read to you, preparing you for John's version of the Passion on Good Friday. And then you're going to hear on Tuesday and on Wednesday, Mark's and then John's Passion. In other words, you're going to hear the story all four times that God gave it to us if you go to church for the divine service on all the days of Holy Week. I'm blessed to be part of a parish that celebrates all of those days. And it is just an astounding way to each day, you know, the Passion is held up in front of your eyes from the slightly different angle of the different evangelists. So, yeah, that does tie directly to the Passion that we're going to hear in a few moments. It announces that's the theme of this particular Sunday.
What about the collect?
The collect is really a beautiful one, and it again highlights what we're here to getting ready to hear. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. So incarnation there, and also the Passion there. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility, which is going to be a tie-in to the epistle reading for the day, and patience, and be made partakers of his resurrection, because Easter's never out of view, even when you are meditating on the Passion. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
What would you say about that one?
Well, it's one of my favorite collects of the entire year because it just summarizes everything. Because it has incarnation and suffering and death and the resurrection in it. You know, the very heart of the Paschal mystery is being celebrated in that collect. And it asks for us to be able to follow his example, the example of his great humility. Yeah, you know, sometimes Lutherans get a little squeamish on holding up Christ as an example, but we certainly ought not. The Bible does. It holds him up as an example because this is perfect humanity. And it holds him up as an example so that we may see this is what God the Holy Spirit wishes to work in our lives, this same life that you see shining in Jesus.
The Old Testament reading, really no surprise here, is Zechariah 9, 9 through 12.
Right, which ties you back to Palm Sunday, but more. So, Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. The language is almost kind of racy there in the Hebrew with the rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. I'm not going to go into it, but if anyone wants to check it out, it's worth looking at. Behold, your king is coming to you. Your king, righteous and having salvation. So he's coming to you with the gift of salvation. That's what he's bearing to his people. But he's coming humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this would right away for the people have rung images of how the son of David, King Solomon, was riding David's own mule into the city to be proclaimed king when his brother, remember, was being proclaimed king elsewhere. David short-circuited that and kept his promise to Bathsheba and made sure that Solomon would be the king. Well, this is the true final son of David who is coming for his enthronement in his city. It's going to be a little bit of a surprised enthronement because it's not going to be upon some grand earthly throne. It's going to be instead upon a tree. God goes on in Zechariah, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. So when he comes in as king, he's coming in to have a universal dominion. It's going to be a dominion that will run the whole length of the earth from sea to sea. And he is going to accomplish all that he accomplishes because of the blood of his covenant. It's going to be his own blood that he is preparing to spill. We're going to hear about how he does that in the gospel reading. But that blood is spilt to rescue the prisoners, that is, those who are enslaved to sin and death, those who are in hell, if you will, from the waterless, hell is the waterless pit, so that you can return to your stronghold, prisoners of hope. In other words, those of us who were doomed to hell, who were doomed because of our sin, he comes to set free with covenant blood, with blood that will atone for us, and then will be able to bring us to our home, where we're going to receive much more than we ever lost. The redemption in Christ restores more than we lost in Adam.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Palm Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary. When we come back, we'll be looking at the gradual and some psalms moving toward a gospel reading in either Matthew 26 or 27. You can meet and hear 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, journalist Mark and Molly Hemingway, Aaron Wren of the American Conservative, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Has American Christianity Failed at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Faith Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The way we as Christians view history is going to be different from how non-Christians view history. As a Christian, you already know what history is about, Jesus coming to save you. So wrote Molly Lackey in her inaugural article for Our Great Heritage, a new series at the Lutheran Witness online website on the history of the Lutheran Church and great historical figures in our history. To learn more, visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rockland, California, we keep the focus on Christ every Sunday with ancient liturgy, preaching from the lectionary, and celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Come be a part of the evangelical and Catholic faith as handed down to us in the Lutheran confessions. We celebrate the divine service every Sunday at 8 o'clock and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages at 9:15. To learn more, visit holycrossrockland.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are looking forward to Palm Sunday with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon will be leading our hymn sing at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. This year's theme for the hymn sing, Hymns for the Battle. In addition to the hymn sing, you can meet and hear Riley Gaines, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Aaron Wren, Chris Roseborough, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Early bird registration is $140 and includes three meals. Attendance is limited to 500. Affordable on-campus dorm options are available. For more information and to register, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Pastor Whedon, take us into this kind of meandering path through the gradual and then two possible psalm readings.
Right. So the gradual for the day is short, as they usually are, from Psalm 73, verses 23, the second half, and 24, and then back to verse 1 of Psalm 73. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will receive me into glory. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is clearly a Christological passage. It is God who is indeed holding Christ by his right hand as he goes through his passion. This is all done according to the will of his Father. That's why he speaks about the cup that his Father gives him to drink. And as he goes through this, guided by God's counsel, he knows afterward, on the other side of this, he is going to be received up into glory, thinking of the resurrection, yes, but also thinking of the ascension and his standing as judge of the living and the dead. And as he thinks about all, as we think about all of this, as Christ being all of this for us, we can't help but cry out with the psalmist that really God is very good to his people, to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We might want to almost translate that to those who are purified in heart, who have had their hearts purified by faith in the living God. So that's the gradual. If we move on to the psalm, and this is just the perfect psalm in many ways for Palm Sunday, from Psalm 118, picking up at verse 19. Think about Christ riding into Jerusalem as you hear these words. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made, or on which the Lord has acted. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. That's like Hosanna right there. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Hosanna. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And then these words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You can hear the pilgrims with the palm branches fluttering in the air, shouting this as Christ rides into the city. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Then listen to this. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. In this case, this altar is going to be the cross. And his hands probably were bound with cords before the nails were driven. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. Say this to the crucified. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy and his steadfast love endures forever. This is what God's people cry out to the one who gives himself to be the offering upon the wood of the cross. We cry this out in joy. He is indeed our God, and he has brought us into endless thanksgiving as we contemplate the goodness which he reveals in his steadfast love for us, that he would do this to set us free. It's a beautiful psalm, and it really nicely ties in then both themes of this day, both the entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and what he's coming into Jerusalem to do on Good Friday. But another psalm that works also very, very well is Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16. This focuses much more precisely upon the passion by itself. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. Remember, he's made all of our sins his own, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten, like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love, which is exactly what the Lord will do by raising his son from the dead. So, you know, it's a beautiful, beautiful choice of psalms on either one, or to stick with the gradual, all of them work very well.
Then we have a single epistle, which is Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5.
Yeah, just an absolutely gem. I mentioned in the collect that the focus on the humility of Christ, that is the focus of St. Paul in chapter 2 of Philippians. He says, have this mind, this way of thinking, this mindset among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mindset is a gift God is reaching you in his Son, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, you know, not something to that he had to cling to and hold tight to, but who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You need to really underline that idea of obedience there in your mind, because that is really what Christ's approach to the Passion is. It's his obedience to his Father. His Father has sent him to do this, and it is his determination to do it that will affect and bring salvation for all the world. Even death on a cross. And the death on a cross should be highlighted. I mean, there's no way to get the stigma into our minds today unless you said something like, you know, even death by electric chair or death in a gas chamber, you know, the picture of a criminal being publicly put to death. That is what Paul is getting at there. Jesus does not shrink from the shame of being known as a common criminal being executed for his sin, which in this case are the sins of the whole world, which he has taken upon himself. And because he does this obedience, even to the point of death, that's why, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He may have looked like he died the death of a common criminal, but the fact of the matter is his resurrection reveals that this is the one whom the Father has sent, and this is the one to whom all authority is given, and this is the one before whom every knee will bow. That's why, I mean, the church has this custom that when the name of Jesus is spoken, the head is bowed whenever we hear it, because we remember this is the name of God who took on flesh in order to do the suffering of the cross, that I might be set free from everything that my sins demanded and deserved. It's a beautiful, beautiful epistle reading.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We'll get to the tract and the gospel reading for Palm Sunday next. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Teaching your student to read should not be complicated. Memoria Press's Phonics uses common sense and the classical approach with their First Start Reading program for the most effective and efficient way to teach your child how to read. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California, is a conference designed to address the issue of gender brokenness and more. Hope for Healing is for high school and college youth, as well as adults. Join Y for Life and Lutherans for Life to find out what makes your body a good gift and what happens when gender is disordered. Learn more and register at yforlife.org. Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California. Y4life.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. The hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. We are looking forward to Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, the tract gets us very firmly into Sunday of the Passion.
Yes, it's more of Psalm 22:1 and verses 4 and 5 as well. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, I like the King James on that, the words of my roaring. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You know, I have no way of actually proving this, but I suspect that when Jesus quotes this psalm on his cross, he's probably actually praying through the whole psalm there. And it sounds like if you look at the words from the cross, you know, you get from Psalm 22 all the way up to Psalm 31. I wonder if that's really what he was praying while he was hanging there, bearing the sins of the world to death. I wouldn't be surprised if that were true. Psalm 31 has in it, of course, into your hands I commit my spirit. So you have sort of bookends there. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. Maybe that's what he was doing while he was there. But in any case, the tract itself is a beautiful tract to contemplate right before you hear the account of the Passion.
So there's a long version, and then there's a short version
Laid
before us.
Yeah, and I'd also like to just address how it's done. The church knows this is a very different, it's very long reading. So historically, this was actually a chanted reading, which makes it longer, and it was done usually by three or maybe two main chanters and then a chorus for all the other voices. The evangelist has his own voice, and Jesus is always a bass, and he has his voice. There's a very famous setting of it by Johann Walter, Luther's cantor, and that tended to be used in the Lutheran church on the Sunday of the Passion. Like even at the time of Bach in Leipzig, that would be the Passion that would be sung in the liturgy on Palm Sunday, even though Bach's setting of the Passion would be done then at Vespers on Good Friday. But that very simple way of singing the Passion, and our people actually know a bit of it because the words of institution as Luther took them, he basically took them from that chant, that gospel chant of the, you can hear the evangelist with the higher notes, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then you hear Christ's own voice dropping down lower, take, eat, this is my body. It's literally following the same chant, which is used for the singing of the Passion. So I just wanted to point out, Lutherans did do this, and they sang it. It took a long time, but the people truly looked forward to hearing it every single year. Now, we obviously do not have time to work our way through two chapters of St. Matthew's Gospel. So I'm going to actually skip to the shorter version of the Passion, which allows you to pick up in Matthew 27 and at verse 11. Okay? This would be part of the longer passion, but we're picking up with the shorter version. I don't recommend that in any parish. I would recommend doing the whole thing. Verse 11 of chapter 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." I have to sort of break right away and say, my picture of this, it is in my head from a reading of Frederick Buechner, where he describes Pilate on that morning being woken up early and having to deal with Jesus. And he pictures him smoking the cigarette and looking at him. And it's like, "So, you're the king of the Jews." He realizes, he thinks, is I've got a nutcase on my hand that these people, these vicious rulers are trying to kill. And how am I going to save this nutcase? He's going to try. He really is going to try to save him. But it's not actually going to work because they're not going to accept anything less. And of course, we know that this finally is the Father's will that Pilate hand him over to crucifixion. But are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' sort of ambiguous answer, well, you said it, or you said so, you said it. Verse 12, but when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. So they're sitting there railing at him, giving all the accusations against him. Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. You just can't skate by the name, right? Barabbas, the son of a father. And this is a man who we're going to hear was a common criminal. And there is Jesus, the son of the heavenly father, who has done nothing wrong. These are the two men that are before them. So when they had gathered, he said, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" There we go. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, who, by the way, I think is venerated by Christians of the Eastern tradition as a saint, sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" So he couldn't believe what they were saying. And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." I mean, you can just hear them, crucify him, ringing out with the people in front of him. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." Well, no, you can't wash away guilt that way. But there is water that will wash away guilt. Tertullian pointed out that Jesus is never without water. Even here in his passion, there is water that's coming between him and Pilate. And the people answered. I really want us to think about these words. "His blood be on us and on our children." That's a terrifying passage. As they meant they would assume the guilt for them and for their children of having executed this man, whom, remember, they all knew to be innocent, who went about doing nothing but good and blessing and helping and healing. And yet they said, "Yeah, go ahead and kill him. We will answer for it." Terrifying thing. But the irony of all ironies is, it is the greatest prayer a parent could ever pray for his children. "Oh Lord, let your blood be upon my children. Let them ever shelter under that blood and the forgiveness which it won for the entire world. May your blood be upon my children ever and upon me." It's a great prayer, but they're totally missing it. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Matthew is the only gospel that calls it scarlet. All the others call it purple. I don't know if that means that whoever gave Matthew the information for this was a person who was partially colorblind. My wife and I always argue about colors because she sees things that I do not see. And my eye doctor told me that my wife is probably the right one on this. Okay, the doctor didn't say probably. The doctor just said, your wife is right. So I wonder if that accounts for the discrepancy on the color of the garment. Where did it come from? I suspect this is the garment that Herod had Jesus wrapped up in and sent back to Pilate. If you remember, that's only told in Luke's gospel, but I think it explains where they got this nice robe to wrap Jesus up in. So they put the scarlet robe on him, twist a crown of thorns together, smash it onto his head, and put a reed in his hand. And then they kneel before him, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, which is why in the church's liturgy, when we're saying in the Nicene Creed, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, we stand before that. That's because the soldiers knelt in mockery before him as king. We will stand there to confess his kingship. Then when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to crucify him. They went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. We know from John's gospel, Jesus started out carrying the cross. So the tradition is that he was very weakened by what he'd been through, and he stumbled. Traditionally, three times, finally it's enough. They're like, enough, give the cross. They pick this passerby who just happens to be there. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You, who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. This whole passage, by the way, is beautifully prophesied in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 2. I mean, it literally, almost word for word, it's there. The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man's calling Elijah. One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And others said, Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion, pausing in the middle of the gospel reading and coming back to it right after the break.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. We'll pick up where you left off in the middle of that shortened gospel passion reading.
Yeah, so we just had the moment of Jesus' death. And then what happens afterward? Verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not in a human activity, but a divine activity. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with fear or awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph." Bear that one in mind. This obviously would be a very weird way for Matthew to refer to the Virgin Mary if she were the one intended. Rather, this is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who is also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, "After 3 days, I will rise." Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, "He has risen from the dead," and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Just so marvelous. You know, they set the guard and have the tomb sealed so that when the Lord's resurrection happens, there can be no question. When that angel rolls away the tombstone, and you look inside and he is gone, he is not there, there's no question that somebody stole his body. No way. They already had the tomb sealed and guarded. And yet Jesus somehow came out of that tomb alive. A little bit of Easter there at the very end of the Passion story for you to ponder. So it's just a fabulous telling of the story. Again, I would encourage any congregation to actually use the whole thing. Yes, it will take a long time. Will your service last an hour? Yes, it will last more than an hour, probably close to an hour and a half. It's still totally worth doing to let the thing be heard from beginning to end. It's the greatest story of all. Why would we not want to immerse ourselves in it?
What would you want to say of some of the hymns for Palm Sunday and Sunday of the Passion.
Yeah, you know, we already talked about Our Glory, Laud, and Honor. The hymn of the day is A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. We heard that at the bottom of the hour, which is one of Paul Gerhardt's greatest hymn texts. And Lutheran Service Book gives you it, I think, only in four stanzas. There's actually many more you can look at in the Lutheran hymnal. Another one that I would like to draw people's attention to that's so beautiful for this Sunday is No Tramp of Soldiers' Marching Feet, which is a more modern text. And like this is just great for during the distribution of the sacrament because it joins together both gospel readings. No tramp of soldiers' marching feet with banners and with drums. No sound of music's martial beat. The King of Glory comes to greet. What pomp of kingly pride. No bells in triumph ring. No city gates swing open wide. Behold, behold your king. And yet he comes. The children cheer. With palms his path is strewn. With every step the cross draws near. The King of Glory's throne. Astride a colt he passes by as loud hosannas ring. Or else the very stones would cry, Behold, behold your king. What fading flowers his road adorns. The palms, how soon laid down. No bloom or leaf, but only thorn, the King of Glory's crown. The soldiers mock, the rabble cries, the streets with tumult ring, as Pilate to the mob replies, Behold, behold your king. Now, He who bore for mortal's sake the cross and all its pain, and chose a servant's form to take. The King of Glory reigns. Hosannas to the Savior's name till heaven's rafters ring, and all the ransomed hosts proclaim, Behold, behold your King. I just love how that ties the entire thing together like with a bow. Beautiful summary of the day.
What lies ahead during Holy Week past this coming Sunday as we approach Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then the celebration of Christ's resurrection.
Yeah, I mean, the story is told, as we said again, in each of these days, it's told from a different perspective. John's preparation for the Passion is told on Holy Monday, which, by the way, highlights that the cross is the place of Christ's glory. Then on Tuesday, Mark's story is told, the unique story about the kid who ran away naked in the middle of that story. And then on Wednesday, the longest of the Passions is read, which is Luke's. And that's got so many beautiful features that do not show up in the others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. These are from Luke's gospel. And then you come to Thursday. And on Monday, Thursday, you have, the epistle reading gives you the narration of the Passion. But then we go back to John's gospel to pick up his account of the events of that Passover meal. And Jesus shows his great love by washing his disciples' feet. Then off to the Garden of Gethsemane and what awaits him there. Finally, you move on Good Friday to John's telling of the Passion. We traditionally read it twice, at noontime at the chief service, and then in the evening it forms the basis of Tenebrae Vespers. After that's been heard all the way through, we celebrate the silence of Holy Saturday, Christ in the tomb, until sunset when we begin the church's great vigil. And as on Friday at the Tenebrae Vespers, the church walks progressively into greater darkness, into the darkness of death. On the Vigil of Easter, she walks out of the darkness of death into greater and greater light as the church's joy overflows in the Paschal feast.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon began a study today on the book of Galatians. Listen at thewordendures.org or a podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, Dr. Mark Rockenbach will join us for the second hour of the program. We'll get into a discussion of the Bible and gender dysphoria.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.